Well, good morning. Welcome, everybody. It's a bright, beautiful, sunny day, kind of like it was last week. You know, spring has sprung. The flowers are blooming. The trees have leaves. And all around us, as I reminded you last week, I would remind you this week, see God, because He's wonderful. His creation is so beautiful, and it's just such a joy to be able to see it everywhere we go, especially in the spring. If you live west of the Rocky Mountains, you know what I mean. If you don't, well, maybe you don't understand as much. We've had a long, long winter. So, as I get into this lesson this morning, I want to start out by telling you, if you don't know me, that I worked at a paper mill for quite a while. I worked at Boeing for a little while. I was a mechanic. And in the maintenance world, there's a little thing called preventive maintenance that if you don't figure out, it makes your life quite miserable, actually. And it's the same way around our houses. Me and Kathy now run a little farm where we raise hay, we raise cattle, which means we have a lot of equipment. We have lots of tractors and trailers and trucks, and all that's kind of tough to keep running all the time. So preventively, we're always thinking about that. And we don't do the best of job at times, but we try. And, you know, in our homes, we all practice the same thing. Preventive maintenance is putting air in your car tire, right? You don't put air in your tire, it's going to go flat. Eventually, it's going to ruin your tire. Then it's going to ruin your rim and probably going to ruin your wheel bearings because you get a flat tire. And so it's really simple. You put air in the tire. That's preventive maintenance. If you do laundry and you dry clothes, you know you've got to clean the screen out to prevent problems in the future. That's just what we do. As people, as Americans, I think we're pretty good about preventing problems with our physical self, our physical body. If you go to the dentist, you haven't been to the dentist for a while, what is he going to tell you? Have you been flossing? And for me, I'm probably going to say, not as much as I should. He's going to say, look, if you want to prevent gum disease, you need to floss your teeth. Oh, okay. That's preventive maintenance, right? And that's the same thing as we get older when we go to the doctor. What's he going to say? You need to exercise, you need to eat right, or you're going to get sick, you're going to have heart disease. So if you want to prevent heart disease, you need to be healthy. So we get these things. As individuals, I think we get them. But as the body of Christ, how often do we think about preventing problems? Preventing problems before they get to us. And the scriptures do talk about that, and I want to mention a few of those this morning. How can we prevent issues or problems before we even get to them? Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 12, verse 12, "For just as the body is one, has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." So let's really start out this morning by recognizing that we're all different. We are all different. From 104 years old, down to, I don't know what the youngest is in here, but anyways, we're all also on different spiritual planes as well. 103? Did I jump a year? I apologize. we're all in the process of maturing. That's where we are. As individuals, we are in the process of maturing. But we're also all part, as Christians, we're part of the body of Christ. The one may be an ear, one may be a hand, one may be a foot. We work together to collectively make up the body of Christ. Last week, in an adult Bible class, James brought up a scripture, and I was thinking about it. I'm not positive this is it, but I believe that it was in Luke chapter 9, where it says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Well, he brought that scripture up because sometimes there's a lot of synonyms in the New Testament for who we are. So who are we? Well, we are God's people. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. We are folks who are in the book of life. I wonder how many synonyms that there is in the New Testament for us. I don't know. Sometime I'll do a lesson on that. I think it will be interesting. But there's a lot. So why am I bringing this up? Well, at times when I speak, I get a little bit worked up. And when I get excited about a topic, I tend to talk pretty fast. And so I might slip in a synonym where I was thinking of the body of Christ. I might say the kingdom, you know, and so I talk pretty fast. And I just wanted to bring that up, so if you hear that today, and if you're not quite sure I used the right word in the right spot, feel free to talk with me. I think that's a really good thing. It's a really healthy thing to chat with each other about what is said from the front, and I would look forward to it. So feel free and welcome to ask me a question about what has said here this morning. The second thing that I wanted to bring up before I go much further is, I never said last week what version I use. A lot of times I'm not opening a Bible, but I've cut and pasted onto my PowerPoint, onto the notes section, and I almost always do that in the ESV. And so if you're wondering what version I'm reading when I'm reading the scripture, that's what it is. And I'll usually tell you if it's a different version than that. So, back to the beginning. Preventing spiritual problems within the body of Christ. Can we do it? We're good at preventing physical problems, we're good at preventing mechanical problems, but how about the spiritual problems? It's really not a difficult concept if you think about it. We are God's team. We are together, collectively, His group of people that He puts here for several reasons. Our first reason is kind of selfish. Our first reason is to get to heaven. That's what we all want to do. We want to help each other to get to heaven. And the second reason is that we're compassionate. We love people. We love souls. And we want to help those lost souls get to heaven as well. So we have a lot of things that we do as a team and as individuals. Whenever you have a good team, what do you have? You have people that want to destroy that team, right? If you think of the 80s and maybe early 90s, Chicago Bulls, or you think of the New England Patriots today, great teams, the best that there is around. And half the people just can't stand them. You know why? They want to destroy him. They don't want to see him succeed. Well, that's the way the world is for us too. And that's the way it's always going to be. The world does not want us to be a healthy body of Christ. They do not want to see us succeed. And certainly Satan has his hand in that. And, we can't allow that. So we do have to think, how do we prevent problems? Is it in the instruction manual, so to speak? Well, my answer to that would be absolutely yes, it is. And I want to bring up the first scripture from 2 Peter. I love Peter. I love reading about Peter. Before I was a Christian, me and Kathy read this book that was called Upon This Rock, and it really helped us. It was so interesting to just take a normal blue-collar working guy like myself and to see this book written about him turn into one of the most influential people that has ever lived. And so I am very much drawn to the Apostle Peter when I study and when I look at things. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, take care that you are not carried away with the error of flawless people. So Peter brings a problem, right? There's a problem. So, again, going back to the idea of preventive maintenance, we can see the problem. Peter makes it very clear. We cannot be carried away with the error of lawless people. So how do we prevent that? Well, in typical Peter fashion, he gives us the answer right away in the next chapter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, that's it. We don't have a choice. The answer is, we need to grow. If we are going to prevent the body from being carried away with error, we need to grow. Paul says it a little bit differently in Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Verse 28, he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So they say it quite a bit differently, but they're saying the same thing. Paul is saying that he has toiled his life and given his life to instruct the body of Christ, to instruct people in what? In knowledge, so that they can grow, because that's what we have to do as Christians. So, if Paul says it, and Peter says it, why is it so important? You ask ourselves that, why? Why is it so important? Well, the answer is, frankly, stagnation is awful. Stagnation for Christians is a death wish, right? We cannot be stagnant. As a Christian, you cannot remain at the same level. You have to grow. And as a body of Christ, we have to understand that. We have to teach each other that. And we have to work together to grow. Jesus was really clear in the letter to the Laodiceans, that they were lukewarm. They weren't hot, they weren't cold. What did he say? I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That is a terrible spot to be. We do not ever want to be those who are considered to be lukewarm. We need to be growing. Constantly growing. Think of the parable for a minute in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. And just think about that parable. We know that, right? I mean, we know that the seed was being spread, and we know that it fell in some places and it didn't grow. We fell in others, it fell in others, and it grew really fast. It fell in others, and it was choked out by thorns. And then finally, it fell into good soil. So 3 out of 4 of those have one common denominator. What is it? They all grew. They grew. But 2 out of those 3 that did grow, they didn't survive. They stopped growing. That's why they didn't survive. They were stagnant. They were lukewarm. They stopped growing. It cannot happen to us. If we are going to prevent problems within the church, we need to work on growing individually, our spiritual lives. We need to continue to grow. So how do we do that? What do we talk about? Well, we open up the New Testament, there's like 1,000 things that we could talk about, right? How do we grow spiritually? What do we work on? Well, I think today that this lesson, I wanted it to go with last week. So if you weren't here last week, here's a very brief recap of what we talked about last week. I said I am very intrigued by this particular scripture. Luke 18:17. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And then I brought up 1 Corinthians 13 where Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And I use these two scriptures to illustrate how one comes to the body of Christ. Now, I want to stop here and make something really clear that maybe I didn't make as clear last week. Remember, these are illustrations referring to children, babes in Christ, or children, physical children. And what is the common thing with all children? They all grow, right? So yeah, we come to, Jesus uses that illustration, we come to the kingdom as children, but all children grow. That's very, very normal. So recognize the fact that when we do come to the kingdom, we need to grow too. That's normal, and I think that goes without saying, and I didn't say it last week, but I wanted to make sure that I said it this week. So we established last week, to begin to understand the kingdom of God, you need to seek Him like a child. Not in age, but in attitude, right? You need to seek Him with the right attitude. A pure, believing faith, a simplistic attitude toward understanding, and with a forgiving heart. Because those attributes of a child are a little bit different than they are with an adult. And we talked quite a bit about that last week. We concluded the lesson by me stating, I hope that we got 2 things from this lesson. Number one, we have a little bit better understanding of why Jesus said what he said in Luke 18. And number 2 is that we, as folks who want to spread the good news, we can help those who we're spreading it to have faith like a child, come to him, understand that they need to love God, and have a forgiving heart. So, I want to take 2 of those that we talked about last week and say, okay, let's start there. If we're going to grow as individual members of the body of Christ, if we're going to spiritually grow into maturity, let's just start with these 2, faith and forgiving. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, so if we're going to grow in our understanding of forgiving, we have to understand where we started at, right? So we talked about that last week. We started with a child's attitude toward forgiving. And it's really simple, right? To a child, they know that there's a creator, and their creator is God. And God says, you forgive people or else I don't forgive you. So that's the simple attitude of a child. And that's kind of where we start. But how do we grow? How do we grow in our understanding of forgiveness? Well, let's start by the fact that we can, as adults, we can be introspective. We can ask ourselves questions. We have a base of knowledge that it should be a whole lot broader than what it is in a child, right? We have a lot better understanding of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He is and what He did for us. Obviously, we took the Lord's Supper this morning and we understood that, and we do have a better understanding of Christ. So we can ask ourselves questions like, what if Jesus is a little bit upset with me? What if Jesus had bitterness toward me? What if He says to Himself, you know what, Ron, you're a pretty good guy, but you sinned last week, and you're going to sin next week, and I just cannot believe that. What? We can ask ourselves questions like that. We can say, what if Jesus didn't love me enough and He didn't come down to this earth? These are terrible questions to ask. I understand that. They're awful. But we as adults, we actually can ask ourselves those things and think about them. But we understand as well the fact that Jesus did come and He did forgive us. And so when we're trying to understand forgiving others the way that Christ forgave us, we can easily say to ourselves, you know, I'm not perfect and I have sinned. And Jesus completely forgave me of those sins. We can say to ourselves, we understand God a little bit better now, and we understand that our end goal is heaven. That's where we want to go. And we also understand that heaven is a sinless place and God is pure. We cannot be there if we are sinful. So we understand, okay, Jesus did love us. Jesus completely forgave us. His blood washed away our sins. So our understanding of forgiveness, when we read a scripture like this now, and it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you, I think that we have to make that a little bit deeper, because our understanding of what Christ did for us is a little bit deeper. You know, Jesus taught forgiveness. Jesus demanded forgiveness. He showed forgiveness and He lived forgiveness. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3 says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, he turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. That's what Jesus teaches. Matthew 6 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And Luke 23:34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the attitude that Christ has toward us. That's the heart that we can look to see about forgiveness, true forgiveness. Matthew 26:28, starting in verse 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. After blessing it, He broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took a cup. When He had given thanks, He gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. We talk about this verse and we talk about this concept all the time when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And how often do we just kind of stop there and not focus on the last 3 words of this verse, which is forgiveness of sin. Jesus did all those things so that we could have forgiveness of sin. And as we mature and as we understand forgiveness better, we understand that we look straight to Christ. We look straight to Him and we can see what it really is. And it's a little bit harder to hold people accountable for sins that they've asked for forgiveness for when you start thinking like that, when you start thinking about what Jesus forgave you of. So that is one way that we can grow with in respect to forgiveness. Before we leave this topic, though, I want to talk about one more story really quick. I want you to consider the story or the parable of the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son. We start learning that as little kids. Most of us know it pretty well. But I want to ask you for a second, if you're thinking of that story, all right, and the dad, you're thinking of the dad, what if the dad had a little bit of bitterness, right? What if he was just a little bit bitter? Like, I raised this kid right, and he walks away from me and asks me for his inheritance before it's time. Why did he do that? That's bitterness. What if he had anger? What if he said, I taught my child from youth to follow the truth, and here he goes and walks away, and he spends the money on living that is not right and bad? And what if he's really angry? And then he sees the son return. How does that look? At that point, how does that look? Does that father, in the story of the prodigal son, does he forgive his son at that point? I would say to you, no. I don't think so. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, I don't think he can. And I think that that's the point that Paul says here. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. And then why is it important that he follows that directly with talking about forgiveness? Because I don't think you can forgive unless you understand what Christ has done for you. You will not have the right heart. So that analogy or that parable, I think, makes a lot of sense as we start to understand and grow in the topic of forgiveness. All right, so what about faith? How do you grow your faith? Another topic that we've heard of since our youth, right? It's another topic that we constantly discuss. How are we going to improve our faith? Well, let me read for you over in 2 Thessalonians. Let's start by doing this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 2, Paul says, grace to you and peace from our Lord, grace to you, we start over, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you toward one another is increasing. Well, how would it feel if the Apostle Paul wrote that to us here in Canby? What would that feel like? It would feel pretty good, wouldn't it? Like, you guys are doing the right thing. Your faith is growing. You're abundantly, you know, and then he says, you know, why? Why is he so, like, happy with the Thessalonians? Because their faith is growing abundantly. How? They love every one of you with their... You reword that. With the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So that is certainly a way that we understand how to grow our faith. We grow our love toward one another. That's very important. But over in 1 Thessalonians, Paul kind of expounds upon this a little bit. And he says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Well, I would submit to you that Paul would not say what he said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians if it would not have been for this. If Paul couldn't look and say that this is who they were, this is what they stood for, they became imitators of the apostles, right? That means that they were following them. They did what they were told. They received the word. They received the word. They put it in their hearts. They were doers of the word. They were an example to all the believers around in that whole area. That's why Paul says that their faith is doing so well. And I love this part, that the word of the Lord sounded forth from them. That's very important for us. If we are going to grow in faith as individual Christians and as a body of Christ, we've got to share Christ. The community needs to hear Christ from us, know that that's what we stand for, and that's who we believe in. And that is exactly the blueprint that we can follow right there if we want our faith to grow. Over in Luke chapter 7 in verse 9, it says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Why did Christ say this? Not even in Israel have I found such faith. Jesus was impressed with this particular individual. I think he even uses the word marveled. And that seems kind of odd, doesn't it? Why would God marvel about anything? He created everything. Jesus was there. Yet he marveled at the faith of this young man, this centurion. So I think if we consider who that man was, then maybe we can understand why Jesus marveled a little bit better, right? So what did he say? This young man said, as Jesus was coming to help to heal his servant, he said, no, stop. You don't need to come all the way. He said, I am a man with people under me, and when I say go, they go. When I say come, and they do what I ask. So just say the word. That's faith. Just say the word. How on earth did he get to that point? How did the centurion have that kind of faith? It kind of doesn't make sense. Doesn't say that he was a Jew. Doesn't say he was a scribe. Doesn't say he was a Pharisee. Doesn't even really say he was a follower. But we got to read between the lines here. You did not get faith by accident. That man did not make those statements of faith by not knowing who God was, by not knowing who Jesus was. He did, and we have to too. We have to learn from the Word of God. We're not going to be able to spread the Word of God if we don't know the Word of God. And so this young man, I believe, had an incredible faith, and it was growing. So, as we wrap up the lesson this morning, I would like to do so by going back to the beginning and thinking about those things that we said. Is it possible to prevent problems within the body of Christ? We know that it's possible to prevent problems mechanically, and certainly we know it's possible to prevent problems physically. And we know it's a good thing, and I hope that we've made that message clear, that we can prevent issues. We can prevent problems, not all issues, not all problems, but we can prevent many of them by working together with each other to grow in our faith, to grow in our understanding, and to grow in our attitude toward forgiveness. We need to be actively working to increase ourselves in those issues. So this morning, we want to offer an invitation to everyone. I hope that you understand what it means to have the forgiveness of Christ. And as an individual here today, we want to make it clear to you that if you do have an issue, if you do have a problem that you want to discuss, if you need the prayers of this particular congregation, or if you just want to talk about something, I'm going to be standing in the back right there, and feel free to come and chat with me when we sing the invitation song. And also, if you know that if you understand the truth about baptism and you know that it is time right now for you to be baptized, then please come and talk with me as we stand and sing this hymn.